Thank you very much.
Well, many years ago, when people used to sew badges onto their clothing with little messages, we're talking like in the 70s and 80s now, 1970s and 80s, in case you're thinking maybe the 1870s, there was a girl at the kind of youth fellowship thing that I went to, NYLC, National Young Life Campaign. Some of you have had exposure to NYLC and have lived. And she had a badge on her sleeve. And the badge on her sleeve said, "Lord, help me to keep my big mouth shut." Many of us prayed that prayer with her, I have to say. It was a source of great intercession on her behalf that that badge would indeed be a prayer that was answered. Many of us face the problem that just in life generally and in the church, in Christian fellowship, but in all sorts of circumstances, our mouths are going into first gear whilst our brains are in neutral and our hearts have gone somewhere in reverse. We speak without thinking. It just comes out. There is a worse danger that some of our speech actually comes after we have thought. And then we've really got a problem. But one of the things in the Christian life which can be so wonderful and yet so bad, which can do so much good and so much ill, is this: the mouth. And we're including speech in this series, How to Be Good, because God has an awful lot to say about speech in the Bible. And he has an awful lot to say about speech which is good and speech which is bad. It is, in actual fact, one of the key areas of Christian misconduct and one of the key areas of good Christian service and discipleship and devotion. And interestingly, in the scriptures, most of the things about speech are directed not to Christians about the world in which we live and where it goes wrong with its speech, but in actual fact about to God's people about how they use their mouths, how we use ours, what goes on within Christian fellowship, what goes on within the life of the church to do with this. And so as we look at the Bible, we find instruction after instruction, warning after warning, example after example about speech either being used wonderfully in all sorts of ways or being used terribly. So James, for instance, writes about the tongue being like a tiny rudder that can steer the course of a whole ship, of a large ship. He talks about our words being like sparks that can set off a whole forest's fire, and which themselves are ignited from hell. So we need to look at speech, and we need in any fellowship, I mean, I know there are folk here from different fellowships, and you're visiting this morning, in any fellowship, it is something that just constantly needs to come up on the little checklist of how we're doing. And in our own lives, it's something that we need to come to God about again and again and just ask him to check us, ask him to point out where we might be going wrong. Ask him by his Spirit just to open our ears to what we say. So how do we look at speech and how do we look at how to be good with speech? Well, we could start by looking at ourselves. We could start with the way we speak and the possibilities for our speech, for being good. But in actual fact, we need to start with God. Because as we were saying with the kids, we are made in the image of God. So if we want to understand the original, we don't look at the photocopy when we can look at the original. If you want to understand what good speech is like and bad speech is like, we don't look at what we think about our speech, we look at what God does with his speech and what he says about our speech. So we start with God. And we start with God particularly in this because we exist because God has spoken. All our speech is a kind of answering speech. That's Eugene Peterson's phrase for prayer. But it goes beyond prayer. If you believe that your whole life is an offering to God, if you believe that everything you do, Everything that you say, everything that you think, all the things that you create and make, the things that you write, the things that you sing, if you think that everything you do is actual fact, an offering to God, it's all for Him. If you take the Bible seriously when it talks about our lives being presented, the whole of our lives being presented to God as living sacrifices, if you take that exhortation seriously to offer your lives to God, offer the parts of your body to God as instruments of righteousness, then the whole life being an offering means that, in actual fact, the whole of our lives are an answering speech. Your whole life is a prayer. The boundaries between what we normally call prayer and the rest of our living, those boundaries are actually biblically very blurred. And it would be either a brave man or an idiot who tried to say exactly where the boundaries were. Because as far as God is concerned, He sees and hears everything, and everything can be for Him. So our whole lives are answering speech. What has God said first? Well, how does God use words? Here's six ways in which God uses words in the Scriptures. First of all, and some of these crop up in Psalm 50, first of all, He uses words and has used words to create. So back in Genesis, let there be, and it was so. It came into being. In Psalm 50, the mighty one, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth. God makes things, and He gathers things together to serve His purposes. So God uses words to create. Second, God uses words to order things. God uses His word to establish laws, to say what is right and wrong, to guide our footsteps, to order society, to order things in a particular way according to His will. And so God ordered the life of His people Israel by speaking not only the Ten Commandments to Moses, but a whole lot of other things that came after. So God gave a sort of an ordering thing for worship so that the children of Israel, as they made their way through the desert, weren't left to the chaos of their own imaginations, weren't left to somehow or another try and forge some consensus or some democratically elected way of worshiping God. God said, look, this is the way to worship Me. So out of the disorder of humanly generated ways of worshiping, God said, no, do it this way. So God orders life and orders worship through His word. He gave words to do it. Third, God orders by guiding our footsteps, or God uses words for guiding our footsteps. Now, in the Old Testament, we have that law which orders life, but we also have the prophets who came along to guide the people of Israel in how to live according to the law. So as we were sort of hinting at with the kids, some of what the prophets said in the Old Testament is a foretelling of that which will happen. But the bulk of what the prophets say in the Old Testament is actually a forthtelling. Not a foretelling, but a forthtelling. A proclamation. A speaking forth of what God has already said. So the prophets were, yes, predicting the future, but they were also proclaiming the truth of God in order to call people back to the truth of God and to His ways. Creating, ordering, guiding. And God also uses His word to call and to recall. So He called the prophets, to call His people to Himself, or in Psalm 50 here, to summons and to call all creation together for His judgment. God speaks, fifth, in all the Scriptures, to forgive and to bring new life. And so God forgives and saves. He promises that He's going to do it. And then He sends His word made flesh, we'll come to that in a moment, and pronounces forgiveness and sends out into the world a message of forgiveness and of salvation. And so Jesus, as He gives one of the commissions that we have, there are many commissions, not just the great one in Matthew 28, but in Luke 24, Jesus says that repentance in His name has to be preached, proclaimed, spoken out to all nations, and then He will return. So God, by His word, speaks to forgive and to save. And God, by his word, sixth, speaks to judge. And we read of that again in Psalm 50, that God gathers all people together. And to some of those people, he's going to proclaim a word of salvation. But to others whom he's gathered together, verse 16, following the wicked, he has a word of judgment, a word of rebuke, a word of accusation. So God speaks. And what God says is true. What God says is just. What God says is full of grace. What God says is absolutely trustworthy. That is, what God says, using words, is an expression of and a revelation of himself. And that's how we know him, through what he says about himself. So we don't make up ideas about God. We don't sing hymns which say, I like to think of Jesus as, although such hymns exist. Because frankly, it doesn't matter what we like to think of Jesus as. It's what he reveals himself to be that is the point. And of course, just as God's words spoken, written down, reveal the character of God, so that is revealed most clearly and most fully and most effectively, if you like, in the way that changes most things, in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son, who is his Word, that is the expression of himself, made flesh. So God expresses himself in human form. God shows us what he's like in the person of Christ, the Word made flesh. If you've ever wondered what that phrase means, the Word made flesh, that's the kind of thing that it means. Everything that God expresses and reveals about himself in words is fleshed out in the person of his Son, who is, of course, his likeness, his perfect likeness, the perfect unveiling of his character. Now, we take all that and we then ask ourselves, well, what does it mean for us to be good with our speaking? What does it mean for us to be good with words? Well, what it means for us to be good, full stop, is to be like God. So that which is like him is good, that which is unlike him is bad. So what does it mean for us to be good with words? How are we going to be good with this wonderful gift of speech that we've been given? It is by re-imaging. Well, we can't talk about image with words, can we? What is it when a word bounces back? When an image bounces back, it's a reflection. With a word, it's an echo. With sound bouncing back is an echo. By echoing God. So we use words and can use words to create situations, to create new situations. A promise creates a new situation. Every time you promise something, you actually create a new set of circumstances because you create an expectation that something will happen. You create the anticipation of something coming. We create situations with our words. You can create mayhem with your words very easily in a church. You can go around with a little rumor, with a little innuendo, with what's often called a little point for a prayer about someone, and utterly change what's the character of a church, of a congregation. We can create. We can order things. We can lay down laws and rules for a good life. We can guide one another with wise words and with wise counsel. We can call and recall. We can bring each other to new tasks. We can call one another to account. We can call one another together. We can forgive. And we can give assurance. We can't save people and we can't forgive people before God, but we can forgive people as God forgives. Isn't that what we've just been praying, the Lord's Prayer? So we can speak with grace and not bitterness. We can speak to heal wounds that have been caused between people, or we can speak in order to make those wounds fester for many, many more years. We can testify, finally, to the God who speaks. So that's the framework for understanding what it means to speak well, how to be good with speech. Let's look in a little bit more detail at what God says about it in other parts of the Scriptures. If we can understand what good speech is, then we will understand why God speaks so fiercely and so frequently against bad speech. Now, bad speech in the Bible gets all sorts of labels. So, gossip is bad speech. False testimony is bad speech. Slander is bad speech. Quarreling is bad speech. Dissensions, stirring up dissension is bad speech. There are all sorts of categories of bad speech. And whichever one we look at, we find that God really does speak very, very clearly. And, as we were saying right at the beginning, speaks to his people about it. Because it's his people, redeemed by his grace, who are the ones who are to be reflecting him in this world and back to himself for his own glory. So God speaks about gossip, for instance, in very clear terms indeed. Proverbs 26, 20 and 21, without wood a fire goes out, without gossip a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. God says gossip is divisive. A scoundrel plots evil and his speech is like a scorching fire. A perverse man stirs up dissension and a gossip separates close friends. Some of us here know exactly what that's like. Some of us here know from our own experience in church that Proverbs 16, 27 and 28 is absolutely bang on. That a gossip separates close friends. God is very realistic about gossip. He's very realistic about how gossip is in the whole sort of category of things that are sinful. At the moment in the Church of Scotland, because of the sort of present crisis over people in same-sex relationships in the ministry, Romans chapter 1 is getting quoted an awful lot, which talks about homosexual relationships. And people say, well, folk who believe what Romans 1 says and believe that it says what it says, say, well, you know, that shows that it's sinful. But did you know that in exactly the same passage, gossip is included? So if you're the kind of person who's tempted to point the finger at people with particular sins, you better include gossip in that. So Romans 1, 28 to 30. Paul, kind of pulling the whole thing together, says, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. Some of these are words, aren't they? They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. If that's what God thinks of gossip, think of how much more he's going to hate it when he finds it amongst his people. That doesn't mean he can't talk about anyone else, by the way. Last time I spoke about gossip, there was something going around the church, kind of a joke around the church. Oh, well, you can't say anything about anybody, we'll be gossiping. No. Wrong. Duh. You know. But God hates it. God hates false testimony. God hates it and absolutely forbids it. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, he said in Exodus 20:16. It's one of the commandments. Proverbs 6. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. God hates it. He says it. He hates it. And so he says, do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, fears for how they are doing spiritually. Not because they don't have programs for this and programs for that. Not because they haven't got meetings for this and meetings for that. He fears for them spiritually. Not because of the numbers that there might be at the prayer meeting or might not be at the prayer meetings. He fears for them spiritually, not because of the songs they're singing or anything like that. He fears for them spiritually because of the way they are speaking to one another. So 2 Corinthians 12:20. I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be. That is, in a spiritual mess. And you may not find me as you want me to be. I'm going to come in and have to give you a row instead of be nice to you. I fear, this is what he fears, and he's afraid of. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. And most of that is speech stuff. God hates when we use these mouths in ways that stir up quarreling or jealousy or anger, ways that do people down with slander. Oh, it's so subtly done in church, isn't it? So subtly done. You can just slip in a little verbal question mark over somebody. And that person can, within a fellowship, be a marked man or a marked woman from then on and not even know it. Just a little hint, they might have a problem. A little hint that there might, you know, be something going on in their lives, and that's it. False testimony and slander separate us from God. That's what Jesus taught. When he was speaking about being clean or unclean, he was picking up on this idea that things that you did or ate, things that happened to you, would make you unfit for being in the presence of God, worshipping him in the temple in Jerusalem or in the synagogues in other towns. And so Jesus rebukes the idea that it's what you goes in that makes you unclean. It rebukes the idea that it's, you know, things that you might eat that make you unclean. So in Matthew 15, we read it just a few Sunday evenings ago, Jesus says, whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body. But the things that come out of the mouth. This is a challenge for us in Gilkeston. The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. So because speech is supposed to be an answering speech that reflects God, that echoes God in this world, because the way we talk to one another is meant to be an expression of the way God speaks to us, God hates bad speech. But of course, he loves good speech because he hears in it the echo of himself. So we get rid of bad speech with a kind of zero tolerance with ourselves. Don't give the devil a foothold, says Paul. If someone's gossiping to you, for instance, you just say to them, I mean, if after the service you're hearing about something which is a bit gossipy, really. It's not speech which is building anybody up or anything. It's a bit gossipy. You just say, sorry, I don't want to hear that. Thank you. We've got to have the guts to do that, the bottle to do that with one another, haven't we? Otherwise everything can just go anywhere. And sometimes we have to zip it in love, that prayer on the badge, Lord help me to keep my big mouth shut. Sometimes we just have to zip the mouth, don't we? We have to ask ourselves, what am I about to say here? Is it any of my business? Cut out the pseudo-spiritual concern. Is this really true and upbuilding? We have to get rid of it. But what is it the Bible says is good? Well, let me read to you from Ephesians 4:14-15. Paul talking about Christians becoming mature says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, and there are many, many fellowships which through the history of the church have been characterized by precisely what Paul was talking about there, being infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking the truth, that is speaking according to the truth of God's word, speaking the truth which is needed to build people up, and speaking the truth in love. Some people are very good at speaking in love, but they don't always say what's true. Some people are very good at speaking the truth, but they don't do it with love. Every one of us, irrespective of what you think your personality and your temperament are, irrespective of whether you think you're one of those people who just says it like it is and calls a spade so that everybody knows where they stand, or whatever, and you know, that's a virtue which is supposed to eclipse all evils. Whatever kind of personality or temperament you think you've got, every single one of us, if you're a Christian, is supposed to speak the truth in love. If you can't say it in love, zip it. If you think you're loving, you should be able to say it. We're called to speak the truth in love. So the motive and the manner, the motive and the manner, which puts the other person first, which seeks to understand the other person fully and with compassion, which seeks to build somebody up in the faith. That's the motive and the manner for speaking the truth. On Friday evening, some of us were looking at Aberdeen CU at Philippians chapter 2. You know, remember there, if you're there on Friday evening, I'm sure you'll remember every word that was spoken. Remember there, Paul in Philippians 2 says, do everything without complaining. How frequently it happens in Christian churches that the people who do the most complain the most. Do everything without complaining. You can point out if something needs to change, but you can point that out as a complaint. And it might be true, but there's no love in it. No love at all. Speak the truth in love. The motive and the manner puts the other person first, protecting them, loving them, building them up. So Paul, later on, Ephesians 4 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And so bang goes that approach to speech, which is common in the world, but ought not to be in us. Bang goes that kind of approach to speech which says, you say what's clever, you say what's going to make you look good, you say what you want to be heard, you say what's going to get you out of a mess, irrespective of whether what you're saying is true, you say what's going to be popular, you say what you think will score you some points. So that, and here's the sort of final thing for us, as God in his speech, in his words and in the word made flesh, speaks to express the nature and character of himself, so in this church, in Gilcomston, we should speak, now here's the rub, so that all our words are an expression of the character of him. The world says, express yourself. The Christian says, express him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Lord, that your word rebukes and builds up, that your word creates. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that your word would be active in our lives, that this word about our words would make a difference to us. So that, Lord, as we have already prayed, we might not insult you by being mere hearers of your word, but might worship you and praise you by being doers of your word. Help us in this regard, Lord. Not one of us here is safe from a loose tongue. Not one of us, Lord, is immune from bad speech. Not one of us, Lord, is perfect in this. Help us, we pray, in our weakness. In Jesus' name, amen.